Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. We've been going through this wonderful book, learning about Paul's interactions with these church of Corinth. Now remember that the Apostle Paul has already written a first letter, and the book of 1 Corinthians was a lot of correcting, a lot of doctrine, a lot of things that they were doing wrong, and that it was because they were puffed up, full of pride. Now as he wrote that first letter, many of the church of Corinth had got their eyes off themselves and looked at the Lord. However, there is a small contingent of people who became very loud and very vocal who did not want the Apostle Paul to tell them what to do. And that is, we were put it in our today vernacular, hashtag not my apostle, that they had rejected his authority. And they were looking for all these little things to yell at the Apostle Paul about, to accuse him of, to say that he's not worthy. And the Apostle Paul has taken time in these last couple chapters to deal with this contingent of super spiritual Christians. Remember, they kept saying, we're of Christ, with the idea that we are spiritual, you are not. We are right, you are not. And they looked down their Pharisaical noses at the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with them, and he's dealing with them in a language that they can understand, that Paul began to act the fool, meaning that the Corinthians love to brag on themselves. So he said, here, you want to line up resumes? Let's see how you do. Hey, you want to see who's more spiritual? Let's see how you do. Hey, you want to see who's greater? Let's see how you do. Who suffered more? Let's see how you do. And Paul says, the whole time I'm speaking foolishly because it should not be a comparison between me and you. It should be looking up to God, and that should be enough. That should be our sufficiency. He says, but I'm speaking to you foolish because that seems to be the only language you understand is the language of fools. And so Paul is going to go on in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, addressing the same group of people. But again, his main purpose is to say, stop looking at me. Let's look at the Lord. Let's see that he is what we need. It is not about us, it's about him. Notice with me as we look together in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice with me in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of the apostle will rot among you in patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds? For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except that it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that God told Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice with me in verse 9 what God tells Paul: my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And with the Lord's help, we want to talk about the sufficiency of God in this message, that my grace is sufficient. And see, as the Apostle Paul is trying to brag on the Lord and get attention away from him. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would give grace and that you would give mercy. And now as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give help, that you would give grace even in this message. I know that my own physical health right now doesn't seem to be wanting to hold up with my throat, my voice. But Lord, I can trust you to get your work accomplished through whatever means I have. Lord, I'm just a vessel. You can get it accomplished. Your Holy Spirit can fill in the gaps. You can draw things near. You can make my voice last. Lord, we can trust you. I'm asking that this could be a life-changing principle that someone grabs for themselves, that they can learn that they can trust you no matter what, and that it is all about you and not about me. Lord, thank you for this. Let us learn now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with the critics, he now comes to another criticism that they have of him. Now, they've already talked about that they're better than him, they're more spiritual than him. But another thing that the Church of Corinth loved is they love their visions. They love their revelations. They love it that, oh, I can speak to God and he can tell me secret knowledge. He can tell me special things. So the Apostle Paul now begins to deal with this because they also criticized Paul on having these visions, having the other stuff. They criticized him. Oh, he, no way he could have all those things. He's just making it up. There's no way all of that's true. There's no way that he could be used of that way. There's no way. And so now they're criticizing him. So Paul's now using this criticism to try to get their eyes off of themselves and off of him and on to the Lord. Notice with me as we go to chapter 12, and we see, first of all, Paul's unspeakable trip to paradise. Paul's unspeakable trip to paradise. Notice with me in verse number 1. It is not expedient, meaning it is not good for me, to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations to the Lord. Now, remember that the Apostle Paul here is stating, I'm not trying to brag, but I have been used of the Lord. Now, Paul could have bragged about all the things that he saw, all the things that he experienced, all the things that God has used him for. He could have easily bragged on that, on being used of God. But he's trying to say, it's not me. Notice here, he gives an illustration. Verse number 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. So 14 years ago, this thing happened, and Paul is now addressing him. Now, one of the interesting things is that this is Paul himself. Paul is mentioning an event that happened in his life, but because he's not trying to bring attention to himself, he's speaking about this differently. Instead of bragging on himself, he's now giving a reference to it because he's trying to give glory to God. What was this incident, by the way? So 14 years ago, the Apostle Paul had started his first missionary journey. He arrives to the town of Lystra, and there at Lystra, he began to preach the gospel. As he preached the gospel, there was a contingent of Jewish people that did not like his message. So what they did is they dragged the Apostle Paul outside of the town. They put him in a pit that's outside of the town, and around the pit that it had rocks. And they took rocks and they began to throw at him, hitting his body, cracking his bones, hit him in the head, blood began to trickle down. They stoned him to death. Paul died. Died. But God gave a special thing, and we're going to see here in the context, that God allowed him to have a vision of heaven. God, take a moment of heaven. Then God healed him, resurrected him. He was dead. It said that they had supposed that he was dead. The word supposed there carries the idea to have to make a a theory based off of evidence. There was evidence he was dead. And God raised him up, and not just raised him. Remember, he had all those broken bones. He raised up. God healed him, and he walked back into town, to the same town where they just stoned him, and walked back into that. That's a pretty amazing story. By the way, the people of Corinth never did that. None of them were stoned to death and brought back. None of them had that thing. They want to brag about how super spiritual and how Paul shouldn't be our thing, but he's root calling. But he's working hard at not bragging on himself. Let's look at now with the account in verse number 2. I knew a man, that's Paul, in Christ 14 years ago, so he dates it, so that way we know, oh, it is Lystra. And he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I can't tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Since I'm here, might as well define this. The idea of third heaven carries the idea of the highest realm, that we have three heavens. We have the atmosphere where the birds fly, that's considered the first heaven. We have outer space where the stars are, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is the realm where God lives, where God dwells and where we're hoping to go. That's the third heaven. So he says, I was caught up to the third heaven. I wasn't in the clouds. I wasn't in the stars. I was beyond that realm in the third heaven with God and had experience. Now, remember, he's saying, it's not me, but I know a guy. Well, that was him, but I know a guy. He died. He died and got to go up to the third heaven. He got to experience heaven just for a moment. Verse number 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to be uttered. Now that's pretty interesting. The word number 4 and verse number 2 and verse number 4 has the word caught up. Caught up. By the way, that word caught up is the same word we get our word rapture. He was called away. He was called up. He was raptured up. He died and he raptured up was heaven. He was called away. He was called out from this earth. God called him away and he spent some time with him. And he was up there in heaven and he says, listen, the things that this guy saw, he couldn't repeat. By the way, that's true. Do you know that if you ever got a glimpse of real heaven, not fake heaven, not, well, I was having a bad dream, I was going to anesthesia, I died on the table and I saw a bright light. It's not talking about that. He says, I saw heaven. And if you saw heaven and saw the glories and the splendors, it would be unspeakable. You couldn't explain what you saw with your human eyes. There's no way you would be able to comprehend. In fact, someone who got a real glimpse of heaven, they would have a hard time functioning back on earth because of the glory that you saw. It's not something that would leave you unchanged. It would revolutionize your life. And he says, this guy, it's not me, it's definitely... This guy who went up and died 14 years ago, God called him up. He called him up and he got a glimpse of paradise. And he says he couldn't repeat the things that he saw. It's illegal. It's unlawful. I couldn't explain it to you. You wouldn't understand to see Jesus in his glory, to see the saints up there, to see what he had. It was just a glimpse, but it was so much you couldn't explain it. He said, I know a guy who got to experience that for himself. And again, he's doing this in such a way that he's not bragging. He's not saying, oh, well, you know what? I died and I went to heaven. You know what? Whenever we hear that, we all reject that for the most part. You don't know what you're talking about. I saw, yeah. I had an angel, yeah. Well, you know, and that's a normal response. So Paul's not trying to brag because he's not wanting this rejected, but he says, I know a guy who got up and saw glory of heaven and it changed him. And God spoke to him and he was up there and he wasn't just a spectator, but he got to interact with it. Notice if you don't mind, as he goes on, he says, I can't give you a lot of definition, but verse number 5, let me tell you what I can do. Of such a one, I will glory. Yet not of myself will I not glory in my infirmities. He says, you know what? When I went up there, I saw God. When I went up there, I saw Jesus. When I went up there, it was all about him. By the way, your first moments of heaven will not be where are my friends at. Your first moments in heaven will not be where's mom at? Where's my wife? Your first moments of heaven aren't, well, let me see all the things that's up there. Let me see the streets of gold. Let me see the angels. Your first moments of heaven will see Jesus and falling at his feet. and saying, Thou art worthy, O glory and honor. Thou art worthy, for Thou hast saved me. You saved me. In fact, we probably won't be able to say any words because we'll be standing before the word glory. In fact, that's what Paul is indicating. I got up there and I couldn't speak. I saw the glory. And it wasn't about the angels, the pearly gates. It wasn't about the great city. He saw the glories of heaven and he came back and said, that's what it's all about. Heaven is not about the people. Heaven is not about the perfection. Heaven is not about the angels. It's not about the pearly gates. Heaven is all about God. It's all about Him. And he says, listen, that person who came back, that's all he wanted to talk about, was not about, well, I saw Uncle Joe. It wasn't that I saw my long lost relative thrice removed. It wasn't about all the angels that were there. He said, I saw God in His glory and I can't speak of it. It's unlawful for me to explain to you the splendors of Him, of Him. You see, even heaven's not about us. Heaven's all about God. And he says, listen, you had me play the fool already. He's going to mention that in a couple verses down. You already had me play the fool. Let's stop that. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not even about my experience of dying. That's why he removed it. It's not about my experience. It's not about what I went through. It's not about my visions. It's all about Him. God's sufficient. God is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It's all about Him. And it's not about us. It's not about me. That's why Paul says, in verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself. I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, he's going to explain what that means, but he's going to say, all I could do is brag about how insufficient I am. All I could brag about is my failures. You want to brag about your failures? Yes, because it's not me. It's God. I want to show how inept I am. I want to show how it is not about me at all. It's not about my intellect. It's not about my visions. It's not about my spirituality. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. That God is my strength. God is my glory. Which now brings us to the next thing. Paul's strength is perfect in weakness. Paul's strength is perfect in weakness. Notice with me in verse number 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Now that's an important statement. I may have a desire to brag. By the way, there's something in every single one of us that have enough flesh we want to brag about how spiritual I am, how great I am. And he says, listen, I'm not going to be a fool. It is foolish to brag about how great you are. When you're doing the work of God, it's not about you. Amen. And we got to stop making it about us. It's not about us. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He says, listen, I can brag until the sun goes down. I can brag until I'm blue in the face, but it's not about me. And I don't want to speak as if I am so great thing that people look at me rather than look at God. You know, we like to put people on a pedestal. I beg people, please don't put your pastor on a pedestal because I don't want God to knock me down to teach you a lesson. It's not about me. It's all about Him. All of us are bankrupt. All of us are unable. Now, this is coming from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul legitimately was one of the best Bible students there ever was. He had the privilege of studying from the greatest Jewish Hebrew teacher, Gamaliel. He had the best teacher. In fact, that's not my opinion. That's Jewish custom that they believe that Gamaliel was the greatest Hebrew teacher of all time. And Paul, that was his teacher. He studied from the best. He studied in Jerusalem. God used him to pen 14 books of the Bible. How many books of the Bible did the church of Corinth pen? You understand, Paul had a lot to brag about. He was very well used, but yet he said, it is not me. I am nothing. It is not about the books that God used me to write. It is not about the visions that God allowed me to have. It's not about the things that he gave me. It's not about me. I am nothing. I am nothing. Now listen, whenever you get to the place where you feel like you're bragging, line yourself with the Apostle Paul. You don't line up to Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul is saying, I am nothing. Stop looking at me. Stop saying how great I am, and look to him who is great himself. I'm just a vessel that God chose to use, and I'm not even a good vessel. It's all about him. Notice as he goes on, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Let's pause there. You understand that God used Paul to give us lots of things in Scripture that we would have never known about? You have the gospel records that talked about the life of Christ. Then you have the book of Acts, which was penned by Dr. Luke, who was Paul's disciple and follower. So it very much has the flavor and the followings of the Apostle Paul. That was the influence of him. But then we go into the Christian church epistles, and we find 14 books that the Apostle Paul was penned to give to us. Without the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't understand how a church functions, how a church is started, how a church operates, the purpose of the pastor, the things that the pastor is supposed to watch out for. As you go through the Bible, let's just think about it. The book of Acts is the history of Paul starting churches and how they do it, the missionary efforts. You go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in literature, even from those who are not saved, understand that the book of Romans is the greatest ancient literature book ever written. Bar none. There's none like the book of Romans. But the book of Romans gives us an understanding, a full understanding of salvation and all of its aspects. We would not understand salvation like we do today without it. The book of 1 Corinthians, we could see all the things a church should be doing as Paul is correcting a church that's doing it. And it's by the mistakes of this church, God has used him to tell us how to operate a church correctly. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we find the idea that God is sufficient and that it's not about us, it's all about God and how to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. We go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, we would not know more about this idea that we can't lose our salvation because of the time he spends to teach us we can't lose our salvation. He goes to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tells us how to have unity in churches by keeping our eyes on him and that it's all about him. As we go past that, go to the book of Philippians, and we could see the book of rejoicing, that we should rejoice in all the things that God has given to us. Paul's writing from prison and he's saying, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It talks about how to keep our minds on him. That's something that's particular to the book of Philippians. As we come to the book of Colossians, you have a cult that's starting to form out the door. How do we protect ourselves from the cult? From the doctrine of Christ. And the book of Colossians gives us so much that we did not know before about the doctrine and the person of Jesus Christ. It goes on. You come to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The 1 Thessalonians tells us so much about Jesus Christ coming again that we would not have anywhere else. The book of 2 Thessalonians tells us even more about the coming of Christ in his second phase of his coming when he comes down bodily. And the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, we understand what pastors are supposed to do. Those are written to not churches, but to pastors. In the book of Philemon, we have a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ putting all of that on his account. We learn more about that. We come to the book of Hebrews. Inside of the book of Hebrews, we take the Old Testament and we see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we would not have those puzzle pieces put together. Without a doubt, Paul was given an abundance of revelation. Now pause. Imagine that you were used to write 14 books of the Bible. Do you think maybe there's any flesh inside of you that says, man, I'm great. I'm wonderful. Look at all the things that God gave to me. You understand that Paul was discipled personally 3 years in the backside of the desert by Jesus himself. He was discipled by Jesus. Who else got to be discipled by Jesus? 3 years of intense study. That was wonderful. Paul had a lot to brag about. But you know what he said? Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should be exalted above measure. This is big stuff. Paul says, God knew my frame. He knew that I was used of God in a special way. And to keep me from getting the big head, he gave me a thorn in the flesh. He gave me something to remind that I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm not as great as I think I am. I'm not as spiritual as I think I am. So God gave me an ailment, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet carries the idea to take your fist and smack someone. He's getting beat up. Why? Because he needed it. Why? So that way he didn't think he was greater than what he really was. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. You know, there was enough flesh in the Apostle Paul that he was tempted to brag about how great. I wrote 14 books of the Bible. I was killed and God rose me back. God did this with me. I started 140 church. It'd be so easy for him to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. And God says, nope, nope, I don't want that to happen. So you know what? Here's some problems. Here are these problems to keep you humbled and keep you dependent, to keep you so you're not trusting in yourself and how great you think you are. What a great God. It doesn't feel great when you're going through it, but what a great God. And so Paul had something, and he did what he was supposed to do. Verse 8, and this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He says, listen, I want God to do something, so I'm supposed to pray. So God, take this away from me. Take this away from me. And Paul says that God wouldn't take it away. You know, think of someone who got his prayers answered and God said, nope. But God, I prayed, nope. You know, God told Paul no in his prayers. Amen. Imagine that. Nope. You need this. So I'm going to say no because you need this. What a great God. You know, that was an answer to prayer. Amen. By letting him realize he needed this problem. You know, we look at our problems and just see them as inconveniences. We don't look beyond those problems and look at a God who says, this is what you need in your life at this time. God knows what we need. Verse 7. He says, God knew what I needed. And I prayed that God would take care of this. Now, we do not know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some think that it was a physical ailment. Some think it was the poor eyesight. Some think that it would make spiritual or emotional suffering. Regardless of what it is, Paul said, let it go, and it wouldn't. God had a plan for it. Three times he pleaded with God, but God did not give to his request. We understand that even his persistence, Paul's persistence in prayer, showed his vulnerability and humanity. Even the great apostle who had seen heaven and performed miracles struggled with a burden of suffering and wanted relief of God. Just to help you out, that even Paul said, I don't want to hurt. No one wants to hurt. No one said, you know what I need today is I need a big dose of pain. God, can you hook me up? That is not our prayer request. Our prayer request is big babies. Lord, I don't want to hurt no more. Please take it away. Legitimate prayer request, but you know, that just shows the flesh. We're not even looking beyond that. And God says, no, you need this, Paul. Suck it up. My grace is sufficient for thee. You need this pain. You need this suffering. You need this. Verse 9, so to answer God's prayer, because God knew that Paul wasn't going to stop praying, right? I'm going to keep talking to God until it happens. God says, all right, three is enough. My grace is sufficient for thee. Stop praying about this, Paul, and depend upon my grace. This isn't going away. You need this, but I'm going to supply your grace. You know, that's the wonderful thing about God's grace. Some people think that the idea that if I pray to God, that he'll take away my pain, but no, he won't. But what he'll do is he'll give me grace to do what I'm supposed to in spite of it. Amen. He gives me grace in my tiredness. Instead of letting me have rest, he says, I'll give you grace to continue to go on in spite of it. You know what that find? We don't have excuses to stop serving God. God says, I'll give you plenty of grace to serve God regardless of the infirmities you have. Regardless of the things that you suffer, my grace is sufficient. Why? He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The idea perfect here carries the idea to make complete or whole. He says, for when you are weak, I am strong. What does that mean? When I realize I can't do it and I'm unable, God is able to show his strength, yes, that he can do it regardless. Amen. That's what his grace is about. Using broken instruments, broken tools, and him able to use it to get his work accomplished in spite of it. We have to think of that all the time. God doesn't use us because of us. He uses us in spite of us. I fail God too many times for God to use me, but he uses me anyways. Amen. I mess up way too many times for God to use me, but he uses me anyways. Amen. He uses me in spite of me, not because of me. It is in my weakness that he is made strong. It is in my weakness that we see what a great God. Only God can use someone as foolish and broken like that. Amen. Only God can use an instrument that's so messed up. What we find is that our strengths become our biggest weaknesses. Because in the areas that we're the strongest are, we don't depend on God. You have physical health? Well, then you don't have to depend on God for health. You got a great intellect? Well, then you don't have to depend on God for intellect things. You're a great speaker? Well, then you don't have to depend on God to speak to people. Where you are strong, it becomes your biggest weaknesses. It becomes your biggest liabilities. For when I am weak, he is strong. My enabled. You know what happens is that we could use a church full of nobodies and God could do something amazing through it. Amen. Because it's not us. Amen. That we're able to be used of God, not because of how great we are or what a great treasure. Oh, what a great singer. What a great artist. What a great musician. What a great mind. What a great scientist. God doesn't think anything about us as great. Accept our sin. Accept our failures. And God says, I'm able to use those in spite of you. You are not as great as you think you are. You're not as wonderful as you think you are. You're not as skilled as you think you are. And just to prove it, he'll let you mess up on those strengths that you have all the time, just to prove that you are not able. Paul's conclusion after this: most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, it is not me. It is not me. It is God. I will glory in my infirmities because I can't do this. God has to do this. And I'm going to brag over all my failings. That is not our normal thing. We don't brag about how horrible we are. We don't brag about how infirmed we are. We don't like to brag about our sin issues, our sin problems, our failings in our sin nature, which we all have. We want to brag about how righteous, how spiritual, how wise we are, how smart we are. God says, no. And Paul says, when I understood this, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities. I will brag in all my shortcomings. Listen, I can't be used of God. God chose to use me anyway. I don't have a speaking ability. God does it anyway. I don't have the ability to influence people. God gives that to me. It is not me. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on the Lord, because God is able to sustain us. Verse number 10. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yet not I, but Christ in me. But he clearly understood, it's not me. Paul's perspective on suffering has radically changed from the world. It's my weaknesses that God is looking for. It is God's my weakness is that he's able to be strong. You know, this gives us hope that every single one of us can be used of God.
Amen.
Because folks like us look at all of our failings. And most of the time our flesh says, well, you're not good enough, so don't try. You don't have the ability, don't try. God says, try me. Put me on. Do you know God can do some amazing things? You know, there are people who can't read a lick. They were never taught. But God gives us sufficiency, allows them to read the Bible when they can't read other things. God can give sufficiency and give strength when we don't have the physical strength. And he says, listen, I'll do it for you. Listen, I can't think right. How can I be used? God says, I'll show you. When the more that you see yourself as a failure, the more that you could see what a God, great God who could use me in spite of my flaws. Therefore, I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in my distresses, in my reproaches, in my necessities. That means when you have need. God can use me even though I got bills? Yep. God can use me even though I can't pay my bills? Yes.
Amen.
God can take care of those things. You understand? God's grace is sufficient for everything we need. God does not lack money. God will never run out of wisdom to give. God will never run out of strength to provide. God has it all in abundance. It's us that are not dependent upon God to let God do his own work. In all of these situations, Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, it's not contradicting. He's saying, when I'm weak, God gives me the strength. That's when I'm my spiritual strongest, when I see how inept I really am. With that, we come to one last thing. Paul's sin is paled to service. Paul's sin, and that sin is in quotation marks, remember that the church of Corinth has been criticizing him. And Paul is saying, listen, all these criticisms you give, all that is go that I have issues and I have to let God deal with me. So when you want to talk about sin, all right, fine. You want to talk about my flaws? All right. But let me tell you that God is able to use me in spite of this.
Amen.
It's because it's all about God and not all about me. Notice with me in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. And remember the last chapter especially. He took time and says, you want to compare resumes? You want to be foolish? And all throughout there he says, I speak as a fool. I speak as a fool. I speak as a fool. He says, listen, you kind of just pushed me in a corner. I just felt like I had to be foolish and brag on me. I didn't want to. By the way, God put that in scripture anyways because he said, let's learn about the Apostle Paul. But Paul's goal says, I don't want to brag about me, but if you want to compare resumes, you compelled me, I acted fool, I bragged on myself, but it's not about me. But since I have, he says, I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now, verse 11 is very interesting. Remember that part of the criticism book group they have the group that said, I am of Christ, but they had joined together with a different group that says, I am of Cephas. Cephas was another name for Peter. And so what they're doing is that they are saying, we're with Peter. We're with what Peter teaches. Peter's better than Paul. Now we understand that Peter was a very important disciple. And Jesus had handpicked him to become the leader of the group. But you understand, Peter still had problems.
Yes.
And Paul says, listen, I don't lack anything that Peter did. Well, Peter was taught personally of the Lord. Well, so was Paul.
Amen.
Do you know that Paul probably knew Peter or Jesus more longer than Paul did or Peter did? Paul met Jesus when they were both teenagers inside of the temple.
Amen.
In fact, Paul was probably a couple years older than Jesus in his human body. They cross paths many times. That's a different message. But you want to compare knowledge? Who has more Bible knowledge, Peter or Paul? Paul definitely did. Who started more churches, Peter or Paul? Now, it wasn't a comparison, but Paul's saying, listen, I'm not lagging behind. Peter's not running a race and he's beating me. He says, if you should be bragging on me that, listen, Paul started our church. Paul is mightily used of God. If you want it there, you should be commending instead of saying, well, Paul's not as good as Peter. Do you know, there was even a time that Paul had to yell at Peter. What happened? We'll see it in the book of Galatians where Paul gives this instance. But Peter wanted to see some of the works that Paul was working on. So he came up and he was eating with Gentiles. Now, Jewish law and custom said that Jewish people could not eat with Gentiles because they were unclean. But because of salvation, God has wiped that away and that all is clean.
Amen.
And so Peter came to see these Gentiles who came to know Christ. And he's eating lunch and he's talking about them. And oh, this is wonderful. They're having a great time of fellowship. Then someone tapped Peter and said, "Hey, Peter, the rest of the Jewish brethren are almost here." And he went, "Oh, no, I can't be seen with you guys," and made a big mess. And that hurt those Gentile believers. It made them feel like they were less than, that the Jewish people were up here and that the Gentiles, Christians, were up here. Paul said, "Stop that, Peter." And he got in his face before everyone, said, "Peter, you're wrong and you just hurt all these people." Was Paul wrong in yelling at Peter? No. Peter was wrong and he needed to be publicly be rebuked because he did it publicly. He hurt people and Paul said, "Peter, what you did was wrong." Paul yelled at Peter. Yeah. You understand? They were on equal ground as apostles. It wasn't that Peter was bigger and better than Paul. He says, "We're on equal ground. I lack nothing, even though I am nothing." Now, listen, he's saying, "I'm not bragging that I'm the greatest apostle. I'm going back that I'm nothing. But if you want to look comparison, Peter is not beyond me. You should be bragging on me and saying we're thankful what Paul has done in our life. Now, I wish we had Peter. Peter would have been better." There would have been a different idea. Notice as he goes on in verse 12. "Truly the signs of apostle will wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." He says, "Listen, you have questioned me being an apostle, but without a doubt, you know I was an apostle to you." He said that earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, "You know I'm your apostle." By how? By patience. Praise the Lord, it takes a godly person to be patient with the church of Corinth. He says, "I was patient with you, and that was proof that I was an apostle." He says, "I was an apostle and proof by signs." God used Paul to do miracles. It wasn't just a corner that the church of Corinth had or that Peter had. God had used them. He says, "I proved I'm an apostle by wonders, by mighty deeds." Listen, you see all the things that God used me to accomplish? You know, at this time, Peter hasn't written an epistle yet. Paul does. That's pretty much what's out. Paul's starting to write all these things. Peter's done nothing. Now, again, it's not a comparison. But Paul said, "I'm nothing. But you haven't missed anything by not having Peter and having Paul start the church. You didn't miss anything." Verse 13. "For what is it when ye were inferior to other churches?" Verse 13 says, "Then why is it that you feel like you're not as good as other churches? Why is it that you feel like you're not as good because of other churches? Is it because, you know, you think Peter is better than now? I wish we were started by Peter. We would have been better off." He says, "You're not better off. Then why do you feel like an inferior case?" He says, "The only thing that I can think of, the only thing that I lack," verse 13, "for what is it when ye were inferior to other churches, except that it be that I myself was not burdensome for you? Forgive me this wrong." Now, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "The only thing that I could think where you were inferior, where you could feel like you were not blessed, is because you didn't pay me." Mm-hmm. That idea of burdensome, he talks about pay earlier. He says, "Because you didn't pay me, that's you missed some blessings." Sure, that's the only thing that you lacked on is because you didn't pay me. He says, "For that, forgive me. Forgive me. I should have, as I look back, I should have made you pay my salary. I didn't want to fight with your pride. I didn't want you to go later on and say, 'Hey, we're the one who kept Paul afloat. We're the one who supported.' He wouldn't be there if it wasn't for," he says, "I didn't want to deal with that. So I allowed me to get paid by other churches to support me instead of allowing you to take care of your pastor, to take care of me who was there." He says, "That's the only thing that I could think of is that I let you down by not encouraging you, teaching you, bringing you to pay me. That's the only thing that you're lacking and you miss some of those blessings." He says, "Forgive me." That was pretty humble of Paul to say, "You know what? I messed up. I should have taught you this. And because of that, you did miss out some blessings. Forgive me that. But that's the only thing you're lacking on." By the way, if that's the only thing they're lacking on, they're doing pretty good.
Amen.
You're not better off because I started, or you're not lacking because Peter didn't start the church. You're not lacking because of this. You're not lacking because I'm your apostle. God used me in a special way. And it's not me. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But it's God. He says, you need to stop looking at others and stop comparing to others. You know, some churches do that. They look at other ministries and they feel like they're lacking. Well, I wish we had a print ministry like they do in Oshkosh. We could have done that. That's not what God's given us. Well, I wish we had a bigger facility like that church down there. That's not what God's given to us. Well, I wish we had a better pastor who could preach better. That's not what God's given to you. You understand God knew what this church needed for the right time and what we can handle and what we should do. We're not lacking anything if we're doing what God's given us to do. We're not lacking anything. Not God hasn't given every church to do the same thing. Not every church is given to give in Christian school. Not every church is given to have a Bible college. Not every church is given to have a print ministry. Not every church is given to have a homeless shelter. Not everyone is church is given to be an orphanage. Each church is unique in what God has given them to do, and they're only supposed to accomplish that. So they're not lacking anything. We can't compare ourselves to other churches. We say, God, we look at you and whatever you give us and whatever you trust us with. We're going to be satisfied. We're not lacking in anything. Well, I wish we were in Green Bay. We could wish all the time, but that's not what God's given to us right now. I wish we had more people. Hey, that's good, but that's not what God's given to us right now. Can we trust him? And when we realize that this is God's church and that God's doing everything and that we could trust him and it's not about ourselves, we could be satisfied with what God has given to us at this time. We are lacking nothing. If we're following the Lord, we are lacking nothing. We can expect God to add to us as we realize that God is the one who does all the work. And it's not us and our skills and our abilities. It's all about him. We need to keep our eyes off ourselves and get them on the Lord. That God's grace is sufficient. Amen. That God is enough. And it's not about us. It's less in us than what we think it is. Can we trust him? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this lesson. Thank you for this principle. Thank you for letting us learn. It's all about you. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us now to trust in you. Sometimes we do have things that get in our way and say, I cannot be used of God because I'm not smart enough. I don't have the physical ability. I don't have the skills. I don't have this or this. Lord, help us to get our eyes off us and see you, that you want to use all of us where we're at, in spite of us, not because of us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes off of comparing to other churches and other Christians, because all that does is make us miserable when we can look at you and see that you're enough, that you satisfy, your grace is sufficient. It's not about us. It's all about you. Lord, I'm asking that you would drive home this point inside of our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we could come away stronger in our weaknesses. We can glory in our infirmities, realizing that we must be weak and must be nothing and inept in order for you to use us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. Lord, encourage and draw people close to you, that our eyes are on you, that we can glory in who you are. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.